Our second Bible reading this morning is Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. Let's listen to the Word of God. Then Peter came and said to Jesus, "Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "Not seven times, but I tell you 77 times." For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him, I'm going to use a modern paraphrase, $1 zillion, was brought to him, and as he could not pay or could ever have any hope of paying, his Lord ordered him to be sold together with his wife and his children and all his possessions and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, "Have patience with me. I will repay you everything." And out of pity for him, the Lord of that slave released him and forgave the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon a fellow slave who owed him $100. And seizing him by the throat, he said, "Pay what you owe." Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he would pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their Lord all that had taken place. Then his Lord summoned him and said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his Lord handed him over to be tortured until he could pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Do you have ears? Listen to what the Spirit is saying. May the Lord bless to our understanding this reading and hearing of the most holy word. Years ago, a friend gave me a cymbidium orchid plant. I have absolutely no idea why, because I am not a good horticulturist at all. But for some reason, he did anyway. Now cymbidium orchids have these beautiful blossoms right in the middle of the winter time, but they take an incredible amount of time and effort. But for some reason or another, I decided I was going to give it a try. So I spent the better part of a year making sure that this orchid plant got exactly the right amount of water and plant food and sunshine when it needed it and darkness when it needed it. And I tried to make sure it was stayed at the correct temperature so that somewhere toward the end of January or early February, this thing would bloom. Couple of weeks before Christmas, I noticed that it had actually started to grow its bloom stem. That's where all the flowers come from. And so I kept feeding it and watering it and taking care of it. And I watched this bloom stem continue to grow. And it even started to put on some buds. And I was like, this may actually work. All my efforts are going to pay off and it's going to be gorgeous. Well, chore day one week, it was my daughter's turn to vacuum the floor. Okay, and so to make vacuuming the floor just a little more fun, they made up this game they were playing, and it was all great. It was lots of fun until they got in the back room, and one of them was trying to plug in the vacuum cleaner in the wall socket right beside my orchid. And from all the way across the house, I heard this loud crash and a blood-curdling scream. And I ran into the room, and there my three girls were standing around my orchid laying in the middle of the floor. And the bloom stem that I had worked so hard on was completely snapped off. How often is forgiveness the thing to do? How many times do I have to forgive people who have made a complete mess out of something that I have worked so hard to accomplish? Well, we've come to a part of the Gospel of Matthew that speaks directly to the importance of forgiveness within a Christian community. As we get ready to reflect on what that might mean for us today, let's take a moment and pray together. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, so many things happen to us every single day that we're left just completely baffled and confused as to how we should and how we want to respond. As we consider the things your holy word speaks to us today, Lord, we pray that you will give us the power of your Holy Spirit to receive and to know each day the power of the kingdom of heaven. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've come to Matthew chapter 18, and Matthew chapter 18 has sometimes been referred to as Jesus' manual of discipline. It can be read as Jesus' instructions on what it actually means to be a Christian community. And since it is Kirkwood's vision to be a Christian community, it's very appropriate. And as you read this section of the Gospel of Matthew, it starts to become apparent that a Christian community is not really like other communities we may be a part of. For example, right at the start of Matthew chapter 18 verse 1, some of Jesus' friends ask him about what it means to be great in the kingdom of heaven. And in response, Jesus says, if you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, you must become humble like a child. So right off the bat, a Christian community is completely different from communities that use things like wealth and privilege and power and status to define greatness. As you continue to read Matthew chapter 18, Jesus starts sharing many different kinds of metaphors about what humility and childlike trust actually look like. Jesus says some pretty harsh things to people who put stumbling blocks in front of children of the kingdom of heaven. And then Jesus gives some very practical advice about what to do when members of a Christian community hurt one another. And it's in response to all of this that Simon Peter, if you've noticed, we've been talking quite a lot recently about this guy named Simon Peter. He's fairly important in the Gospels. Anyway, Simon Peter asked Jesus one of his more famous questions. Jesus, Peter asked, do I really have to forgive a brother or sister seven times? Now, seven was the standard of the day. Members of Jewish communities were obligated to forgive an offense seven times. And maybe Peter was hoping that Jesus was going to cut us some slack. And you can almost see Jesus shake his head as he says, oh, Peter, 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 not seven times, but 77 times. Or some translations say 70 times seven times. And if you do the math, it's 490 times, except it's not a math problem. It's a human problem. Forgive them every single time, Jesus says. Forgive them so that you can receive God's forgiveness. But I don't want to do that. I don't want to let them off the hook. I want them to hurt as much as they have made me hurt. I want them to feel the same kind of loss that they have made me feel. I want them to suffer the same way they have caused me to suffer. I want justice. No, I want revenge. I had worked so long and so hard just trying to get that stupid orchid plant to bloom. And all of my hard work was lying shattered on the floor in just a matter of seconds. I was furious, and I wanted my children to know just exactly how mad I was. I wanted them punished. But then somehow, in the fog of rage, I thought about this other father that I know who planted a whole garden. And it was a beautiful garden. And it was filled with all kinds of luscious plants and really cool animals. And it always got just exactly the right amount of sunshine, all exactly the right amount of rain. And he worked long. It took a lot of effort, a lot of hard work. But when it was all finally ready, this father gave that garden to his children. And he said, "Here, have a blast." And in about 2 seconds, it was destroyed. In the first couple of pages of the Bible, human beings had everything that was necessary for life and love and health and peace. You know, we had an abundance of everything. We had a perfect relationship with God. We had a perfect relationship with creation. And believe it or not, we even had a perfect relationship with one another, if you can imagine that. And by page 3, it's ruined. God's hard work and effort went right out the window. Everything God dreamed of was gone. So what did God do? Well, he didn't just wipe it all out and start all over again. I suppose he could have, but it just wouldn't quite be the same. So he came up with this plan to bring everything back together. He came up with a way to help us experience some of the love and power that we were created to know. God chose a covenant people to carry the name, the divine name, and that people's name was Israel. And a lot of things happened over the years, and sometimes they did okay, and a lot of times they really messed up. But eventually this guy named Jesus was born out of their midst. And in this miraculous kind of way, he was at the same time fully God and fully human. He lived among us and he taught us and he suffered a great deal at our hands, and eventually he even let us kill him. But then on the third day he was raised again from the dead. He ascended into heaven so that we could understand just how much God wants to restore us, so that we could know just how much God wants to forgive us. Above and beyond anything else, God desperately wants to forgive us. God does not hold grudges. No matter how much we mess up, no matter how many mistakes we make, no matter how broken we may become, God wants to forgive us. So what does that mean for Kirkwood? Well, first and foremost, it means that as a Christian community, Kirkwood is a community of forgiveness. But that's a lot easier said than done. It's so difficult because we live in a culture that knows very little about forgiveness. We live in a culture that knows a whole lot about blame and name-calling. We live in a culture that knows a whole lot about shame and derision. Our culture really does not know what forgiveness is or what forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not being a doormat. A lot of people have a very difficult time with the whole concept of forgiveness because they just assume that it means we have to lay down and take it. They think that forgiveness means you have to let somebody just walk all over you while you quietly endure physical or mental or emotional or verbal abuse. Laying down and taking it is not forgiveness. It's complicity. In fact, Jesus has told us what to do if somebody wrongs us. You go talk to them first. You know, and if you can work it out, then great. But if not, you know, you go get other folks from the community, you go talk to them again. Because maybe you might find out there's more information than you originally knew. You also might find out that you're the one who was wrong. But if they're wrong and they don't own up to it, then you go get more folks from the community, you go talk to them again. If they still don't own up to it, then you treat them like a Gentile or a tax collector. But you also have to remember how Jesus treated Gentiles and tax collectors. He never gave up on them. He continually held out the hope of the kingdom of heaven. But it's interesting that Jesus says it in such a way that you don't ever have to be alone with that person again. A Christian community is not a place where bad behavior is excused or ignored or tolerated or condoned. A Christian community is a place of safety and refuge. Forgiveness is opening yourself to the grace that God freely gives from the kingdom of heaven. As long as you close yourself off and insist on hanging on to anger and pain and a need for vengeance, you cannot be open to the glory of the kingdom of heaven. When you live in constant fear of your personal well-being, you cannot be free to enjoy the glory that flows from the throne of grace. And in the New Testament, the Greek word that is translated to forgive actually has the connotation to let go. Jesus says, God forgives us as we forgive one another from the heart. Okay, and in the Bible, the heart's not an organ that pumps blood. It's the center of thought and action. And so another way to say it is that it is in the conscious act of letting go of our desire for retribution that we let God become our future and the future of all of our relationships, even with those who have wronged us. Because we all make mistakes. We all tear things up. We are all responsible for making this world what it has become today. Now, it's easy to play the blame game. It's easy to think that it's somebody else's fault, that somehow, surely we're better than everybody else. But God knows who we are. God knows what we've done. God knows what we haven't done. God knows the incredible debt we owe to the kingdom of heaven. God knows the debt we owe to creation. God knows the debt that we owe to one another. And even though we have absolutely no hope whatsoever of ever being able to repay that debt, God forgives. And as we forgive one another, we can let God's forgiveness take root in our hearts, our minds, and our souls, and we will see the kingdom come among us. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, this beautiful and glorious world that you created in love has become a place of destruction and death and pain. And it's our fault. And all we can do is humbly come before you and ask for your forgiveness. We thank you, Lord, that because of the sacrifice of Christ, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension into glory, that forgiveness is available to us today. And it's made real in our lives as we let go of our need to hang on to our anger and sense of loss and forgive our brothers and sisters, no matter who they may be or what they have done. Help us each day, Lord, to remember what you have done for us, and help us to know the glory of the kingdom that has been set before us. And so we ask, dear God, that you hear us as we raise our hearts and voices in the prayer Jesus taught us, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen."